Today I want to talk about something that at first you may feel may not fit into your theme, but I want to tell you why it's so very important. Do you recognize how quickly you could lose your ministry? Do you ever think about the fact that the more successful you are in what you're doing, the more determined Satan is to destroy and discredit your ministry? Or do you ever think about the fact that from Satan's viewpoint, you are considered an enemy of the kingdom of darkness? And Satan sees you as a personal enemy to what he's trying to accomplish. And therefore, he has dispatched a host of demonic powers to harass you, disappoint you, disillusion you, attack you, persecute you, do everything in his power to render your ministry inoperative and as ineffective as possible. Now, sometime a fellow in a small church may say, well, not me, because who am I? Every God-called man is an enemy of the devil. And every single morning when you and I wake up not only to a call that God gave us years ago, but to a battlefield upon which you and I must live and operate in that day. Every single morning you wake up to war. Now, if you're one of those persons who has your head in the sand, you don't realize that, you need to wake up, my friend. Because every morning when you wake up in a battle, on a battlefield, in a warfare. And Satan has purposed to defeat you somehow, in some way. Now, if you were Satan, who would you major on? Wouldn't you major on the men who have a sense of calling, as we heard so beautifully declared a few moments ago? Would you not major on that group of men who have a passion for souls? Wouldn't you major on those men who seem to be succeeding in what they're doing? Wouldn't you major on those husbands and wives that seem to have a good marriage in the ministry? Wouldn't you major on those churches where God seems to really be doing something? Wouldn't you major on the area and on the people who are giving you the most trouble as the devil? You surely would. Wouldn't you major on the denomination that has the greatest potential for evangelizing the world? Wouldn't you major on the denomination that has the greatest sense of awareness of how to evangelize a nation? You would major on the area that could do you the most damage. And my friend, every single one of us is in a warfare. And there have been many, many men who have been called of God, who understood the calling, who had a passion for souls, who were evangelistic in spirit, but one of three things happened to them. They either got sidetracked, shelved, or severed from the ministry. And the reason is because somewhere along the way, they never took any precautions concerning the warfare. Fellow just gets up and preach and goes on in his work and just believing that somehow God's going to take care of him. Well, God's going to take care of us, but you see, if God gives me a command which I either violate or out of indifference overlook or feel significantly intelligent enough that I don't have to involve myself in that, I'm headed for trouble. So as I think about of all the people Satan must be working to destroy and undermine above all the rest, it is men who are godly in character, who have a sense of calling from God, and who are committed to the Great Commission. And if you fall into that category, which I'm sure you do, then my friends, you must understand that you are an enemy of Satan, and he views you as an enemy, and he's committed to doing two things: undermining your ministry and destroying you as a person. Now, if that be true, and I think all of us would agree that it is true, let me ask you a question. And let me say this before I ask the question. Please do not take notes on what I'm going to say to preach to someone else. I'm not saying this to your congregation. I believe God wants me to say it to you as my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Fellow servants of God, all of us undergo the same kind of temptations at times, same kind of frustration, fears, and all the rest. But if you sit here and take notes to get a sermon outline, I can give you the sermon outline right quickly and get that over with. I want you to listen carefully because I have a feeling today that God wants to save somebody's, or maybe a lot of somebody's, ministries because you're a threat to the devil. Now, if you and I wake up every morning on a battlefield in a warfare, what are you doing personally in your life to protect yourself from being ruined in the ministry, from having your ministry eroded by Satan, having your marriage destroyed? What are you doing personally to protect yourself? You say, I'm just praying. May I tell you, my friend, that that's not sufficient? That isn't sufficient for a warfare like you and I are involved in. I have a lot of folks who pray for me diligently, not just pray once in a while when they think about it. And one of them is a dear lady in my fellowship who called me one day about a year or so ago, and here's what she said to me. She used to be a Presbyterian. She said, my Presbyterian friend called me. He was on a flight out in this direction from Atlanta somewhere, and he sat down beside a man, and when they served the meal up in the first class section, he just let it pass. And so he sat there, and they got in a conversation. In the course of the conversation, they got to talking about eating, and this man said, you're not eating? He said, no. Of course, the conversation, he learned this man was fasting. He said, why are you fasting? He said, I belong to the church of Satan. And there are those of us who fast certain days of the week. So out of curiosity, he said, well, what are you fasting for? He said, there are 100 men in this nation, in the religious field, that we are fasting for and praying for, that their ministries will be destroyed, beginning with their marriages. I wonder how many of us fast one day a week to pray for God to protect us from ruining our ministry. Now, friend, you are the object of the devil. You are the target of Satan. And I want to remind you of something that I want to say a couple of times so you won't forget it. Did you know that Satan is in no hurry to destroy your ministry? He doesn't care how long it takes, just so he gets it done. I want you to think about how serious the warfare is for just a moment. When I think about who my enemy is, it makes me realize how deadly serious the warfare is every morning when I wake up. Before I get out of bed, I'm aware that I'm in a warfare and on a battleground. Satan is not somebody, he's a spirit. He's invisible, so I have a difficult time dealing with him because of that. He's an invisible spirit. The Bible describes in Ephesians chapter 6 in this fashion. Listen. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, watch these words, the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now think about this. How often you look out the window, maybe if you study or at nighttime, you look up and you see the vastness of the sky and all that's up there, the stars and the moon. Have you ever thought about the fact that the God who made all of that loves just little old you down here? That he's personally interested in you? Well, sure you have. Have you thought about as you look out in the darkness that there is a Satan also present who likewise is interested in you? One is interested in building you up. One is interested in using you and glorifying himself in you, and the other is committed to ruining you and destroying you at any cost. This is serious business. If some other man began to call your wife and ask her out and meet her in restaurants, would you not agree suddenly your marriage would be serious business? It's also serious because of the scope of it. And friend, you and I are in a worldwide battle. Every believer on the face of this earth is in the same warfare. We're all facing the same enemy. It is worldwide. It is nationwide, denominational wide. But the thing I want you to understand is, most of all, it is personally directed to you. If you and I could see ourselves the way Satan sees us, here's the way he sees us. He sees you just like you are, and right here is a great big target. And he's aiming at your affections. The Bible says, be careful about your affections. What I want you to see here is I want you to see the strategy Satan has already developed to ruin your ministry. More than likely, there are some wives here who are already saying, oh my God, thank you. Could that be your wife? Or maybe there's some fine pastor or evangelist here who's saying, thank you, Lord, because your marriage is about to fall apart. Listen to me. Satan is out to destroy you. And I'm asking you, what are you doing to protect yourself? Now listen to these words. Just one of them in this passage. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes. Listen to that word. Schemes of the devil. Think about the terminology the Bible uses concerning our warfare. Such words as Satan's schemes, Satan's devices, Satan's snares, Satan's buffetings, Satan's persecutions, Satan's temptations. All of these words indicate the very subtle way in which Satan goes about to destroy our ministries. Now, he'll do it in one of two ways, primarily. And I want you to listen carefully. He'll do it either in some bang explosion where everybody sees and everybody knows, and then after a while it's all over with, or he'll do it in a much more subtle, oftentimes effective way. I call it erosion. You see, if you've been to the beach or to some lake or it's large enough where the wind blows the waves, let's say the beach for example, and you go back 20 years later, you may see a beach that was once beautiful and wide and sandy and where lots of people were enjoying themselves, and now the beach is all gone. It's eroded away. Boisterous waves have blown by the winds, have just washed it away. But you know what? If you walked up and down that beach for years, you may not ever be able to tell a difference. When you go to the mountains and you see where the winds have blown for hundreds of years against the face of rocks, you could stand there the rest of your life and never tell them the difference. You see, erosion takes time. And if Satan can get into your life, if he can make an inroad into one of several facets of your life and begin to erode your thinking, and begin to erode your whole perspective on life, I want to tell you, my friend, he doesn't care how long it takes to destroy you. He's committed to ruining you. He has so many ways that he does it so successfully. You see, if Satan can get you headed in the wrong direction, nobody may know it but you. Just you and God are the only two who know it. And you may continue in your church and your ministry for years and nobody ever know anything that's going on. You just keep on doing it. Just keep on going. You still preach. And you and I know some men who are so talented, they don't need God. Every man who opens this book is neither God called, nor God anointed, nor God touched. Some men just have the ability, the human ability, to do some things that are persuasive to other people. But a discerning heart understands the difference between a God anointed and one that is just talented. You see, erosion just takes place over a period of time. And isn't it interesting that today we see more and more people whose marriages only fall apart after 20 and 25 and 30 years? Did you know that the erosion had been going on a long time? You see, oftentimes a church is exciting and growing and people are growing, and then what happens? Pastor leaves, somebody else comes in. Everything keeps going and they just keep moving and everybody's so excited about the new man, everything is just wonderful. And then only after a period of time has gone by The people say, you know, I wonder what happened to that church. You see, it happened so slowly that the erosive process that began because either the new man did not believe all the Word of God, or the new man was not evangelistic in his spirit, he had no compassion. I heard of a church the other day, and I would not dare name it, where the church voted, quote, not to be an outreach church. I wanted to say to them, then please remove the name Baptist. The erosive process that goes on. Do you know that the only way that a church can erode in its ministry is for the man who stands here in the pulpit to first have erosion in his own heart? Satan having so tricked him. Now think about this. Satan is not omniscient and he's not omnipotent. But here's what he is. He's very tricky and very smart. He knows your weaknesses and mine. He knows them, every one. Not because he's omniscient, he's just been around me long enough to note mine very carefully. He knows your weaknesses, he knows your strengths. More important than that, he knows when you're the weakest. He knows when you're the strongest. He knows what it takes to tempt you, and he knows who it takes to tempt you. He knows when to send the temptation. And he knows how to trip you up. If it's money, he knows how much it'll take to get you. If it's women, he knows exactly your type. If it's pride, he knows the exact position to have offered to you. If it is acceptance by others, he knows exactly what it'll take to get you to sell your conscience to be accepted by certain people. Let me ask you a question. What would it take to buy you? Oh, you say, nothing could buy me. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. Are you sure of that? Are you sure that you can't be bought? You see, when I read over and over and over again the title of this program, The Winner's Heart, I had to think, oh my God, how many winner's hearts have turned out to be loser's hearts because they never thought about protecting themselves from the warfare? Riding in the acclaim of acceptance and prominence and position and all the rest, and what was Satan doing? Listen, you know why Satan waits so long? Because the higher you get, the further you fall. And oftentimes, the more successful a man becomes, the more careless he becomes about his lifestyle. The more easily he can rationalize, the more easily he can push aside what used to be a very sharp and pricking conscience. You see, Satan knows exactly what it takes. I want to ask you again, what would it take to buy your conscience? Exactly what would Satan have to offer you to cause you to do exactly what you know you should not do under any condition, that the ultimate repercussions in your life are going to be disastrous? What exactly would it take today to tempt you successfully to forfeit God's use of you for the rest of your life? You see, here's how the erosive process takes place sometimes. A man is willing to move in a direction that he knows is not right. He rationalizes it, and Satan helps him do it. And before long, without him knowing it, he begins to realize that somehow in his preaching there's a little something missing, but after all, maybe it's because he didn't study enough. And after a while, maybe he feels, well, maybe I ought to move on to some other church. Or maybe this, or maybe that, or maybe the other, when the real truth is, he sold himself, and the anointing of God was removed. And in his church, very few people are discerning enough about God anyway to even know that he lost it. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that God would take his hand off of your life as a God-called man, What is there that you would be willing to have at the expense of God's anointing? Now, I ask you one more question that may be more personal. Is there anything today that's making inroads into your life that if you do not deal with one of these days, that is exactly what it will cost you? And see, my friend, nobody knows what that is but you. Satan will make the most enticing offers to get you in a position where you lose God's anointing in your life. And I believe a God-called man is this committed. He ought to be. God, I'd rather be dead than disobedient. I'd rather be dead than disobedient. No matter what the cost, I'd rather be dead than disobedient to your call to my life. I wouldn't give personal examples because too many of us know the same folks. So let me give you a biblical example. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. The Bible says he was chosen by God. He was handsome, beautiful in appearance, that he attracted to him valiant men. The people loved him. They were willing to follow him. He had the opportunity of having fellowship with the prophet Samuel. He could talk to God. Samuel could talk to God on his behalf. If ever a fella had everything going for him in the beginning of his ministry, Saul had it. First king of Israel. Samuel anointed him. Prophet of God. Chosen by God. People cheered him on. They loved him. But I want you to watch how subtly Satan destroyed this man. On one occasion, Samuel said to him, I want you to go to Gilgal. We're going to fight the Philistines. We're going to offer a burnt offering and a peace offering, but you're not to offer that until I come on the scene so I can show you how to do it. He didn't get there on time. So Saul decides he himself would take the responsibility of God's servant. He'd offer the sacrifice. So he did. His pride began to work on him. Now watch this. Next thing we know, to avenge his enemies, he says, any man who eats before I get revenge upon my enemies will cost them his life. Jonathan didn't hear that. He ate honey. He would have killed his own son to satisfy his pride, except the people said, no, you can't kill Jonathan. Samuel said to him, destroy Amalek. Kill the king, Agag, everything living, men, women, children, oxen, sheep, goats, kill it all. They warred. He brought back Agag. He did not kill him. He brought back, as he said, the finest of the sheep and the goats to offer sacrifice to God, a spirit of rebellion. The next thing you read about this man who had so much going for him in the very beginning was not only did pride enter his heart, but then he begins to be afraid. He won't fight Goliath. He's the biggest man in Israel. He begins to fear David. The next thing we know, the Bible says that they are dancing in the streets because David killed his 10,000s and Saul only his 1,000. So jealousy takes over. And then anger. And then rage. He tries to kill David. And then to show you how his uncontrollable rage begins to exert itself, in a conversation with his son Jonathan, in that fit of rage, he throws a spear toward his own son, Jonathan, to kill him. The next thing we know, he's visiting a medium, a spiritist, whom he already outlawed. You know why he visited her? He couldn't hear from God. He couldn't hear from God. And Samuel was dead. Let me ask you a question. What would you do in your ministry if beginning today, God no longer responded to your prayers? Can you imagine standing up on Sunday with an open Bible trying to preach when the God whom you preach about won't hear you and won't answer you and won't do anything for you? The next thing we hear, he's back into battle with the Philistines again. The archers hit him. His sword bearer won't kill him, and he falls upon his own sword and kills himself. For 32 years, Saul ruled Israel. Much of that time, you know what he spent his time doing? He spent his time trying to get his revenge on young David. He chased him across the mountains, the plains, the caves. And David, who publicly sinned far greater than Saul by committing adultery with Bathsheba and all the things that happened, guilty of murder and all the rest. Isn't it interesting that God said about David, a man after my own heart, guilty of adultery, putting a man to death, joining up with the enemy, all these things. But here is Saul. God doesn't say that about him. You know why? Didn't have a repentant spirit. Saul is a horrible example, but a perfect example of a man who started out like a flame and fizzled out along the way. You know what happened? He got sidetracked. Pride. Finally, he got shelved. Samuel said, the anointing's gone. And finally, he was severed from it all in death. You and I today know a lot of men. Maybe not all of us know a lot individually, but all of us together know a lot of wonderful fellows who are just as God called as we are. Loved the Lord, preached the Bible, tried to win souls. Some of them have already been shelved. There's nothing going on. They're still in the ministry, but there's nothing going on. Some have been sidetracked, and some are gone. Some in debt, and some are selling insurance. There's nothing wrong with that. Some are selling automobiles. Some are trying to make a living doing most anything, but they're living in disobedience to God. Spirit's gone. Motivation's gone. It's all gone. They lost it. They didn't lose it in a moment. They lost it over a period of time. The sin just eroded in their life. Because you see, somewhere along the way, they thought to preach the gospel and read the Bible and prepared sermons. And that other people went to church two or three times a week. That somehow their special calling gave them special protection. I want to tell you, my friend, a special calling makes you a special target. Satan is set to the ruination of the servants of God. And you see, the reason this is so important is because every time one of God's men falls, all the rest of us feel the impact of the wave of doubt and the wave of hypocrisy and the wave of skepticism that people have about godly men who love Him. That's why every single one of us should be committed to the support of each other, praying for each other, encouraging one another, warning each other when we see a brother who's headed in the wrong direction. But I want to go back to ask you a question. What are you personally doing to protect yourself in this kind of a situation? You say, well, I'm praying. I'm preaching. Did you know that the more you pray and the more you preach, the hotter the warfare is going to be with you? I had a dear friend of mine who used to castigate me every once in a while and sort of laugh because he said I was a legalist in my own personal devotions. Because I said to him, I thought you ought to have a certain time in the morning. I didn't tell everybody. I'm going to tell everybody else they should do it my way or somebody else's way. But everybody should have their own way, but at least have a way. He made fun of me. And then, because of his own sense of pride, that he could pray anytime he wanted to anywhere, and I agree with that. He didn't have to have a certain time. I'd agree with that. I watched Satan absolutely wipe him out. Let me ask you, what are you doing to protect you and your family? What are you doing to prevent the erosion of your ministry? What are you doing to make sure that your heart is warm for souls, not because you will be accepted by others, but because you love Jesus? Have you ever accepted God's acceptance of you just the way you are? My friend, if you're pastor of a church of 50 people, He has accepted you just the way you are and loves you just as much as if you had 50,000 members.
He's not impressed with all that.